Daniel chapter 7, we will commence reading from verse 1 and we'll go up to verse 14. We last week expounded the first 8 verses and today we are in verse 9 up to verse 14. But it's important that we just keep the entire story together. So if you are there, Romans and chapter 7, I commence reading from verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flame. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burnt with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. But their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. We'll end our reading there. Well, as I introduced this section that we are looking at today, Daniel chapter 7, which we commenced looking at last week, you recall that I said that the book of Daniel is one that is divided very neatly into two sections. You've got the first section, which is chapter 1 up to chapter 6, and one might even be tempted to call it the easier section. And then you've got the second section, which is chapter 7 or up to chapter 12, which is full of visions that need to be interpreted, full of imageries that demand some level of real engagement, mental engagement, and comparing scripture to scripture. Well, what we have noted is that the first six chapters, it's Daniel interpreting the dreams of others. And then in the last six chapters, it is his own dreams that are needing to be interpreted. I also tried to keep in front of us the primary message of this book. We mustn't lose sight of it. It is that God is sovereign and that God is faithful. The reason is simple. The people of Israel had gone, first of all, under Assyrian domination, and then under Babylonian captivity. So the entire 12 tribes of Israel was now dominated. And it was dominated by marauding armies that came and invaded them and made them subject to rules and a form of worship that was completely alien to their way of life. They needed to hear that this was not their God being defeated, but rather that this God who is sovereign is the one who had now brought them into punishment, into chastisement as a whole. The prophets had been warning them, they were not listening. Bang! The punishment arrived. However, the other side that they needed to hear is that God was sovereign, rather faithful. In other words, this was not going to be the end. Because God is faithful to his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his purposes were going to go beyond this chastisement. There was a better day coming, a glorious day coming, and that they needed to remain trusting in him. So that's what this book is all about. And as we are going through, whether the first six chapters or the last six chapters, if we simply keep the context in which Daniel was writing and speaking, what the people of God needed to hear, it becomes easy, well, not necessarily easy, but it becomes a lot more straightforward to know how to apply it to ourselves. God is sovereign, and God is faithful. In the first dream, that is chapter 7, and the section that we looked at together, we noticed that there was a great sea that was stirred up, And in the midst of the stirring up of that great sea, there were at least four beasts that were coming out of the waters, one after the other. Great beasts that do not really represent anything on earth, but you could sort of make out that, okay, this one looks like a lion, this one looks like a bear, this one looks like a leopard, this one looks like, well, I'm not too sure, so we just leave it as a beast, and so forth. But certainly not the equivalent, because you don't have lions that have got wings, you don't have leopards that have got the wings of birds, and so on. But it was like those things, and what Daniel was seeing definitely disturbed him. And by the time he came to the last one, which brought us up to verse 8, it was fairly certain that Daniel needed to understand what this was all about. And thankfully, we peeped into verse 15 onwards, and noticed that he actually did ask for some interpretation, and he was told that the four great beasts are four kings that shall rise out of the earth. And so it became easy for us to understand what this passage was all about. And it is what, to borrow the title that I used, that we're going to have turmoil and wars across history. That's just the history of our world. It's one kingdom arising and another one rising later, defeating this one, and then in the midst of their highest powers and time, another kingdom arises and defeats the previous one, and so on and so forth. That's really what human history has been all about. Because of sin, because of selfishness, human beings don't just live next to each other. There's always turbulence as part of history. Well, today we are moving on to look at verse 9 down to verse 14. And what I want you to notice there is the simple message. In fact, the ESV has the title of my message right at the top there. It rarely happens, so I was very happy to see this. The Ancient of Days reigns. The Ancient of Days reigns. In other words, in the midst of all the turmoil and wars, a world that is thick with blood and battle, God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is ruling. He is not biting his nails, wondering what is going to happen next, especially with his people. Allow me to bring it home. In the midst of COVID-19, that's sweeping millions of people into the grave, God is not biting his nails, wondering what's going to happen to his church, what's going to happen to his people, what's going to happen to his world. Perhaps some sinister character has unleashed a virus that's going to destroy the whole of humanity, and God just doesn't know. No! He is in full control of history. That's really the picture that is being presented to us here. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who is sitting on the throne right now and ruling it on behalf of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's quickly see how this comes out in our text. First of all, while the world is in unrest and wars, we must realize that God is unruffled, seated on his throne. This is what Daniel saw soon after seeing the vision of the great seas that are in turmoil and the beasts that are on them. The vision began with thrones. Thrones. He says in verse 9, as I looked, thrones in plural were placed. And as I hope to show in a moment, these were probably signifying the place of the saints, the place of the saints in judging, or as it were, ruling with God. We'll come to that. Perhaps let's just quickly peep at Revelation and chapter 20. The thing that needs to be noted is that every so often we'll go to the book of Revelation to prove what we are seeing in the book of Daniel. Strictly speaking, it's the other way around. When the book of Revelation was being written, it was being written in such a way that anybody who did not know the book of Daniel could not understand it. And that was quite deliberate, because it was being written to the Christian church that was under Roman oppression at that point. And the understanding was that the Romans, accessing this book, would fail to see its message, but the Christian church accessing it would be able to understand its message because they have the book of Daniel, with its apocalyptic literature beginning from chapter 7 to the end. And so you read the book of Revelation with the book of Daniel in mind. We are doing the exact opposite. We are reading the book of Daniel now and going into Revelation in order to see what is the connection between the two. So quickly, Revelation 20 and verse 4. John says, then I saw thrones. There it is. A number of thrones in heaven. Then I saw thrones. And seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And it is those that belong to the people of God. As you know, in 1 Corinthians, we are told that don't sue one another to worldly courts, because even the most useless among you will actually participate in judging the angels and so on. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And then it says, they came to life and reigned. And that's what thrones are all about. They are for reigning. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So some of you, 1,000 years is yet to come. We'll talk about that in a moment. But at least know that these thrones are about the saints sitting and ruling. Okay? So that's the first thing that he saw. He just saw a number of thrones. And then, having seen a number of thrones, the next thing he saw was this being that is referred to as the Ancient of Days, who then sat on the highest throne. We are told there, back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, the Ancient of Days, the phrase itself simply means one who, before days began, he already was. So he was ancient even before the days commenced. So it's a phrase that refers to the eternal God. The eternal God. And as Daniel begins to look at this Ancient of Days, whereas they'd been having difficulties to describe beasts, he's even having greater difficulties to describe something of the being of this Ancient of Days that is sitting on the throne. He says there, his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Now, this is obviously referring to the moral purity, the extreme moral purity that belonged to this one. Holiness is not an extra to God. It's not. It's of the very essence of his being. If you remember the pictures that we have both in Isaiah and in Revelation, when God is being worshipped, the angels that surround his throne don't say, loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty, or gracious, gracious, gracious. Not even omnipotent, 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 but it is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The reason why history has become what it is was because humanity in Adam and Eve burst that balloon. And we've been paying for it ever since. God is holy. Infinitely holy. And it is something of this that was radiating in the words, his clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. The second aspect that comes out is his judgment. His judgment. Something of his wrath. Something of his fury. Again, because of the fallenness that is there in front of him, the disobedience, the rebellion, and consequently, his fury is unleashed and is pictured in terms of fire and flames and so forth. Look at the second part of verse 9. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. So we have the picture of moral purity, and we've got the picture of wrath and judgment that Daniel is seeing in the midst of this Ancient of Days, this eternal God. What else does he see? Well, what he sees, last time I was mentioning the saints, actually the saints are in the thrones above, but these thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 now refers to the angels that surround his throne, who do his bidding. We see that also in Revelation chapter 5. Let's quickly turn there. Revelation chapter 5. Now, while you're turning there, it's just worth mentioning again that, remember that, I'm taking you into Revelation not because Revelation is really the proof text. Daniel is the proof text for Revelation. Okay. But please keep it in mind that two are closely related. Verse 11. Revelation 5, verse 11. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now, that's basically the same point that is being raised there. Okay, so it is these angels that surround the throne. There's no doubt that this must have been an overwhelming picture. It wasn't something that was coming out of the sea. No. It just, bang, appeared before him with all the brightness, the brilliance of the noonday sun. And this Ancient of Days demanded that court proceedings begin and the books should be opened. Now, basically, this is a picture that we can all identify with here on earth. When a judge sits on his throne, the books are opened, and the individuals that are being judged are being judged according to the facts. And that's what this is all about. The books symbolize the facts about our lives that are brought before the judge of all the earth. What a picture. What a picture. In the midst of the turbulence and wars taking place on the earth, there is a throne that is absolutely unshaken. There is a throne that is still doing its business unperturbed. There is a throne to which all of us are accountable. There is a highest throne. A highest throne. And brethren, we need to realize that. I'll be coming back to this picture in a moment. But we need to realize that. Because we often get so carried away with the little things of this earth that often disturb us. Little things. We get agitated. We get frustrated. We even short-circuit our own Christian lives. In the moment of panic, not realizing that there is a God in heaven. And his throne is as stable as stability can ever be. And he's reigning over all things. But let's hurry on, because from there, Daniel immediately went back to verse 8. Remember, in verse 8, he said, "And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, the speaking great things actually refers to speaking arrogantly. In other words, it's a king, a ruler, in this particular final fourth kingdom who is speaking defiantly as though he himself is the God. Speaking as though he can do literally anything with anyone and all peoples, including God, if there is a God. So that's where his eyes turn. Verse 11. What is he beginning to speak about? It is this, that this God, this enthroned God, in his own time and in his own way, will conquer human rebellion. Notice, in his own time and in his own way, he will conquer human rebellion. And so we notice it in the clash between the Ancient of Days and the beasts. All four beasts. But beginning with the last one. The one that when he was describing this final beast, this is what he said. I go back to halfway through verse 7. He says, it had great iron teeth. Oh, sorry. Halfway through, let's read verse 7 itself. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and extremely strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And then that's when he goes into this horn. I mean, it was like no other beast, because he even failed to describe it. And then in that kingdom was this little horn, the first horn that plucked out the other three horns, which suggests one king that within the same wider kingdom defeats other kings. And then, because of what he has managed to do, begins to speak arrogantly, defiantly, blasphemously, even against God. And so, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, these blasphemous words. And then he says, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burnt with fire.
Wow!
That same beast that made him shake, as it were, like a piece of paper in the wind when he saw it's terrible and it's defiant in words and so on. He saw this great Ancient of Days. He quickly thought, he looks at this beast, especially the horn that was saying blasphemous things, and then what happens? It's not a fight of equals. No! It's as it were one blast, bam, finish. I remember a number of years ago, I can't quite recall when it was, but you know these little video clips, they often circulate on social media, and often they are little parts of longer movies. And this particular one, there was a ring of individuals who were watching two guys about to fight, and it was a dark room, but there was just light there where the two guys were supposed to be fighting. And there was one guy who appeared like he's going to win, because you know, the way he was doing somersaults and jumping from one end to the other and so forth, that, you know, clearly people were even chanting away while the other guy was sort of just taking his time. And when the bell or whatever it was went, the guy did some somersault and his friend, he went right into the blow of the opponent. The fight finished. I mean, it was supposed to start, but it finished. He was flat on the ground. It's something like this. The fight finishes before it even starts. This beast with all the terror about it, with all the big, defiant, arrogant, blasphemous talk, finally, in a head-on collision with God, down, finish. It's not even a fight. Why? He's the creator. He's the infinite being. He's the almighty one. Everything else is part of his creation. How on earth do you even begin to fight with him? How? The period he has allowed you to be uttering all that nonsense defiantly, blasphemously, and so on is simply because he's awaiting his day. When he finally has his day, they won't even be round one, round two, round three, no. The fight ends before it begins. As I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and handed over to be burnt with fire. The Ancient of Days reigns. The Ancient of Days conquers. He conquers. And even the rest of the kingdoms. So remember, this was the fourth beast. Now, the first three beasts that had been defeated by the fourth beast, this is what we are told in verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. But their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. He's in charge. He's in charge. They were terrifying initially. And now, he's not only defeated the last one, but he said to all the others, now you are going to remain without the power you once wielded. And therefore, those kingdoms, those nations, those tribes, or whatever they might be, are still there, but toothless. No longer the prominent, dominating political powers they once were. God has neutralized them for a season that he himself has determined. He reigns, he conquers. And again, that's what human history is all about. You just have to read. One kingdom after another rose. They're still there. Dynasties that you read about in history books as you're going through secondary school. World history. And what are they now? Just nations hanging around somewhere. Neutralized. Neutralized. But let's go on, because the last part is the most important here. And it is this. In fact, the most relevant. Maybe that's the right word. The most relevant. We must realize that Jesus Christ is the ultimate ruler. And he is ruling with an agenda. The agenda is to fulfill redemption with his saints. He's ruling with his saints. Daniel saw this in the night vision, and he saw that history will finally culminate into Christ's kingdom ruling over all. So here is this final kingdom that's been defeated, and the previous ones are still there, but no longer the dominant world power they once were. Well, what is now about to happen? Listen, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. Now, you need to be a newcomer to the Bible to know, or rather to not realize, that the Son of Man is Jesus. And by now we've already given away the game. The Ancient of Days is God, the Eternal God. So, it's Jesus coming to appear before God. Okay, let's read on verse 14. And then there's a question I'll ask, which we need to answer. And to him was given dominion. Okay, that is, the one like a son of man is given dominion. And glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I think the most important question we need to ask at this point is, at which point in history is this happening? At which point is Jesus Christ appearing on the clouds of heaven, coming before the Ancient of Days and being given dominion and glory and a kingdom? The words "coming with the clouds of heaven" is what can be a little confusing, because we are told that when Jesus Christ returns, he will come on the clouds of heaven. Okay. So some people might see this as the second coming, because when the second coming takes place, he's going to bring the whole of history to a close. He will, from that point onwards, be the only ruler, and all his enemies will be gathered and thrown into hellfire, where they must burn forever. And then his chosen ones, those that he has saved, are the ones that will then be with him forever. But I want to suggest to you that this is not referring to the second coming. This is referring to the end of the first coming. In other words, Daniel is not on earth and then seeing Jesus descending on the clouds of glory. Daniel is being shown a vision in heaven. In other words, in that same throne room where he had seen the Ancient of Days, now he is seeing someone looking like a man arriving on the clouds of heaven. And as he arrives in heaven, the Ancient of Days receives him. He is presented to him. And as he finally comes to him, he hands over to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, with a very clear purpose that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. We can add tribes there if we peep into the book of Revelation, where we will soon go, by the way. He's given dominion as an everlasting dominion, and is given a kingdom that will last forever. In other words, this is something that follows after his incarnation, his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make all peoples and nations and languages and tribes to be subject to me. Go and do this." It is what is captured in Revelation 5. So I told you, let's quickly go and peep there. Revelation 5. When John says that there's a question that is asked to him, which is in verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And then, "No one is worthy in heaven, on earth, or under the earth to open the scroll." And then John begins to weep and is told in verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seals.'" Then he says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb," and notice, "standing as though it had been slain."
referring to Jesus Christ after the atonement. Verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, this is what then began to happen. First of all, immediately next to the throne were the four living creatures and the 24 elders. They were nearest to the throne. They immediately fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls and so on, and they sang a new song. And then verse 11, which we read earlier on, I looked and heard around the throne and around the living creatures and around the elders, in other words, the next area further from the throne, were many angels. Today we would say millions and trillions, but those words didn't exist then, so they spoke about thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 and so on, basically innumerable. And what's happening there? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And then the furthest rank, the furthest cycle or circle, verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders, all these are now next to the throne, fell down and worshipped. This is not the end of history. This is Jesus arriving in heaven. This is him being given the highest position of rule. And hence, from chapter 6 onwards now, it is each one of those seals now beginning to be opened. And he is ruling for the purpose of redemption, for the purpose of the ingathering of those for whom he died, for the purpose of the church, so that by the end of human history, redemption can be fully realized. It is what is captured in the hymn, Look, He Sends, the sight is glorious. Unfortunately, guys in the studio, take us there. Unfortunately, this hymn by Kelly, let's go back to that first screen. Yes, by Thomas Kelly. Unfortunately, it's put under the second coming. So when you go to 298 in the Grace Hymn Book, you find that it appears not under his ascension, but it is under the second coming. And we can easily end up thinking that that's what it is. But actually this hymn captures something of what we've seen in Daniel chapter 7 and what we see in Revelation chapter 5. So let's quickly go. It's got about four stanzas, at least in our hymn book. It says, look, he sends, the sight is glorious. See the Son, the man of sorrows now. So you know the man of sorrows coming from the fight. From the fight, returned victorious, every knee to him shall bow. And so we are being challenged, crown him, crown him. Crowns became the victor's brow. Let's go to the next verse 2. Crown the Savior, angels, crown him. Okay? Reach the trophies Jesus brings. Now, the possibility as to why people take it to the second coming is because of the trophies there. But basically, trophies are what a conqueror brought with him after he has conquered another nation. He then comes and, as it were, brings them at the feet of whoever it is, whether it's the top leader or the peoples. It's what they bring. And This is simply coming from Ephesians and chapter 4. So let me quickly take you there, which also comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 68. So Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Ephesians 4 verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. It's that host of captives that he takes to heaven. And as I said, it's basically Psalm 68, which is supposed to be a psalm like all other psalms. Well, the whole of the Old Testament is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 68 and verse 18. This is what it says there. Psalm 68 and verse 18. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God made dwell there. So it was the understanding in Ephesians is not that it's about his second coming. The understanding is he has won the victory here on earth. He has, as it were, depopulated hell. He has attacked the place where souls were held in captivity. And he has now taken them to the place where they ought to be. So that's the picture of trophies that Jesus is bringing. But it's still at the end of his first coming, as he arrives in heaven. And then we are told, in the seat of power, enthrone him while the vault of heaven rings. In other words, while all the voices of heaven resound to his glory. Crown him, crown him, crown the Savior, King of kings. Verse 3. Sinners in derision crowned him a few days earlier on earth. They put a thorn of crowns, or rather a crown of thorns, on his head, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Then he's saying now, saints and angels crowd around his name, on his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him. Spread abroad the victor's fame. That's what history is. It's now us spreading to all peoples, to all nations, to all tribes, to all languages, this King of kings, this Lord of lords, as we are serving him. He is the true ruler as he sits on the throne. And then the last stanza. This is now basically saying, listen, listen. Just listen. That's all he's saying when he uses the word hark. He's saying, listen. Say, listen. Those bursts of acclamation. He says, listen. Those loud, triumphant chords. While Jesus climbs the stairs of the throne and finally sits. You know, it's like, assuming we had something of that, where there is an actual scepter that is handed over to a new king or a new ruler, and you've got thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 spectators, perhaps 100,000, a sea of humanity that is there. And they're going through all the vows and the promises, now stick to the constitution and so on and so forth, and everything that needs to be said. But everybody's just waiting for that moment. Everybody! And that moment finally comes when the outgoing ruler hands over the scepter. And then in that moment, he raises it. And it's like a rapture. Like the roar of thunder
that reverberates right through the entire crowd. That's what is being captured here. The burst of acclamation, the loud triumphant chords as Jesus takes the highest station. And he's saying, oh, what joy the sight affords. And he's saying, crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords. I fear that sometimes we sing that song and we actually don't feel what Thomas Kelly felt as he's trying to capture that moment when Jesus arrives in heaven and the Ancient of Days gives him the scepter, the scroll, and he takes it. And then the creatures and the elders, the 24 creatures and the elders that surround the throne, and then from there the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels, and then the rest of humanity sounding out in praise and adoration to the one who now rules, King Jesus. That's where Daniel pauses for a moment. And it's only right that we also pause there for a moment. This is the picture that Daniel saw from human kingdoms in tumult and chaos and war. He now sees God's kingdom stable, reigning, destroying, moving forward. And then he sees God's kingdom now in the hands of Jesus as ruler, as King of kings and Lord of lords. Brethren, let me put it this way. We need to have this view if we are going to have ballast in our souls in a tumultuous world where every morning when you read your newspaper or turn on your news on the TV or go to whatever news channel it might be on social media, there's bad news every morning. We need to have this view that Daniel had in order for us to remain stable in the midst of all these that make up the chaos of human living. And what is that? Jesus reigns. It's not a story to send little children to sleep. This is the reality of heaven. He died. He alone is worthy. He's now been enthroned upon the universe. He rules. Two quick points, and I should close. First of all, sadly, Christians who are never involved in serving the Lord in and through the church, never involved, yet they get so agitated by the politics of this world. Really frustrated about either prices that are going the wrong way or policemen shooting other people or is it Republicans or Democrats and so on. They're really agitated. And you say to yourself, come on. He is on the throne. He has allowed this to happen. To him, it is according to plan. He is all out leading history to the end that God will be glorified, that his elect people will come in, and finally he will wrap up the whole of history. What we ought to be doing is serving him. That's what we ought to be doing. Serving him. In the family, serving him. In the workplace, serving him. In society, serving him. Because we know that it is in serving him that we are this army, as we saw here. All the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. We are fulfilling his great agenda. And especially in evangelism and missions. Because it is as men and women are brought from sin to salvation in Christ that they join this army and they save this God in this world. Shame on us that we produce so much gusto, so much energy, so much anger on behalf of beasts. They are beasts that are churning up the water, whose dominance has actually been cut. Shame on us that we do not have in our diaries sinners that we are still seeking to bring to Christ. That we are not spending time winning lost souls, discipling young believers, ensuring that Jesus Christ ultimately through his church reigns and marches on across history. Shame on us. We are missing real history. That's what we're doing. Missing real history. Oh, brethren, we need to repent of it. We need to. We need to be the church of Jesus Christ that is making a real difference in our world. And that's only going to happen, and with that I close, when we are visibly saturated with Christ, whether it's in the home or society or workplace, wherever it might be, saturated with Christ, asking the question, you who are on the throne, why have you allowed this? It must be to advance your cause and your purpose. And consequently, I will seek to serve you in the midst of all this. Oh, that we might be saturated with Christ. With Christ. With Christ. Who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. May God help us to be on the right side of history. Amen.